Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. One of the things I'm always impressed with, especially in this congregation, is the people that you know. Last week, as I was shaking hands and greeting folks, somebody came up to me and said, "Oh yeah, well I know," and I won't drop the name like they did, but they dropped a name, and I went, "Wow, that's really cool. You know that person. That's remarkable." And we all have, to varying degrees, those names that we're able to drop. Some of us have more than others. The name that I drop, if I'm trying to sound impressive, is the name Greg Brewer. He's the bishop of the Diocese of Central Florida. He's the man who brought me in through the ordination process, and through a quirk of ecclesiastical realities is still technically my bishop. He's who I report to, even though here in Atlanta. And Bishop Brewer has various levels to him. He is, at one time, he's all these things. He's a bishop in God's one holy and Catholic Church. And bishops nowadays sometimes get a bad rap, often rightfully so. But that's still, there's not a lot of bishops in the grand scheme of things. He's a bishop. He's also the bishop of the Diocese of Central Florida. So as bishop in God's one holy Catholic Church, he travels all the world, goes to different meetings, knows all these different people. But he's not just kind of a bishop up here. He's a bishop to a certain group of people in and around the city of Orlando, Florida. And yet, while being a bishop in God's one holy and Catholic Church and being a bishop in the Diocese of Central Florida, there's many who relate to him as a friend, as someone who you're able to call upon. A few years ago, in 2015 it must have been, I was doing a summer internship at my sending parish down in Florida. And I was supposed to be preaching that Sunday morning, and on Saturday night at 9:30, I found myself having no clue what I was gonna say the next morning. I had an idea, but I knew that it wasn't good. So at 9:30 on Saturday night, I'm racking my brain, trying to figure out what am I going to do, because I have a sermon prepared, but it's awful. So what do I do? And I thought to myself, well, we must have bishops for some reason. Bishops are supposed to be there to be the pastor to the pastors as one of their functions. And so I had his personal cell phone number, and 9:30 on Saturday night, I called him up. And I said, "Bishop Greg, I'm supposed to be preaching tomorrow. This is what if I had to do it right now, this is what I'd do." And I gave him a little outline of my sermon. He said, "Yeah, you don't want to do that." And I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "So what do I do?" And for the next hour and a half, we tore apart the sermon that I had to that point, and rebuilt it from the ground up. And so a bishop in God's one holy and Catholic Church, a bishop of the Diocese of Central Florida, and yet someone who, not even being ordained yet, was able to call on him in a time of crisis. In our psalm this morning, Psalm 99, we have a threefold picture of our God. If you turn in that to that page in the insert, Psalm 99, we have three brackets. We have nine verses and three brackets. Verses 1-3, that starts, "The Lord is king. Let the earth people tremble. He is enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all peoples. Let them confess his name, which is great and awesome. He is the Holy One." You can bring back that music, Jonathan. That's the music that this is. If this is a film, that's the music that goes to these first three verses. And so that section ends with the phrase, "He is the Holy One." And we get this picture of a God, of a king, who is the holy king of the whole world. But he's distant. He's high above all people. The earth is his footstool. In our Old Testament reading, we have Moses who goes up onto the mountain, meets God face to face. And as a result of his interaction with God, Moses becomes unrelatable to those around him. He just soaks up this glory, and the people are afraid. They don't know what to do about it. The psalmist gives us this direction: let them confess his name, which is great and awesome. And the idea of confessing a name is giving credit, is respecting the title. Like, wow, that's a God, but I've never talked to him. But wow. That's kind of the idea that we get from these first three verses. Then in verses 4 and 5, at the end of verse 5, we have this bookend again. End of verse 3, he is the Holy One. End of verse 5, he is the Holy One. And he's holy, but he's holy in a different way in verses 4 and 5. O mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And so this description is a God who's a little bit closer. He's not completely removed. He interacts with Jacob, that is Israel. He's given them a law. He's given them justice. He's established equity. And not only has he just put these things into place, but he upholds them. He's executed justice and righteousness. So there's still this distance, but there's now this interaction. And the response there in verse 5 is to proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before his footstool. He is the Holy One. And so there's some dialogue, there's some relationship. It's still not a close relationship, but it's there, and we proclaim what he's done. Our third section ends in verse 9, for the Lord our God is the Holy One. So verse 3, he is the Holy One. Verse 5, he is the Holy One. Verse 9, he is the Holy One. And what verses 6 through 9 tell us is that not only is he the Holy King of the world, and not only is he the Holy King of Israel, not only has he interacted with Israel and given it laws and rulers, but he's the Holy King of the individual. He calls out people by name, Moses and Aaron and Samuel. But note, these aren't three that are up on special status. It's Moses and Aaron among those who are his priests, Samuel among those who call upon his name. They're just one example of multitudes who call upon him. And when they call upon him, the Lord answers them. O Lord, verse 8, you answered them indeed. You are a God who forgave them, yet disciplined them for their evil deeds. And so this picture of God is up close and personal. In the New Testament, so we had Moses in the Old Testament reading as kind of interacting with this distant God. In the New Testament reading in the Gospel, we have Jesus functioning as both the midway point and the personal God. Jesus goes up on this mountain, he's praying, and then what happens? The cloud comes down and talks to him. His face is changed. All these things that you can say, that kind of happened to Moses. That sounds familiar. This is supposed to sound familiar. This is supposed to show that Jesus is more than just a man, that he's God. And so he's been talking to God there as this intermediary. But then the wonderful thing that happens is what I call the gospel at sea level. Jesus is up on the mountain, and then after that, he comes down the mountain. Our reading says the next day, he comes down the mountain. And what's going on? This is chaos. You have this father who's desperate for his son to be healed. You have, especially in the other gospels, in Mark's gospel especially, you hear the disciples and the religious leaders squabbling about how this is this whole mess that's unfolding. Jesus leaves the glory of God and comes down into this mess. And he doesn't just come into this mess, but he's approachable in this mess. This father cries out, do something about my son. Heal him. He's in this awful condition. And so Jesus is approachable to us, not because of anything we have done, but because what if he has done? The problem with these three levels of God, as it were, Each one has their difficulties. When we think of God as the holy king of the world, we think of him as so far distant, so far away. He's wholly other. He's unapproachable. He's just somebody up there who's just keeping an eye on us, maybe zapping, smoting, whatever. This holy king of Israel, this second layer, has this the issue that we can fall into is the parochial God. He's wholly ours. He's on our team. He does what we want him to do. And yet the religious leaders in Jesus' time find out that that's not the case. And then the issue that falls in those last verses, the God who is up close and approachable, I call it the homeboy God. There was a time when I was in college, and I don't know how this fad started or what, but there started to pop up T-shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." It was kind of a Che Guevara type picture of Jesus. And the idea was that we're buddies, we're friends, we're close, we're, yeah, but. And sometimes we can encounter Christ in that way. We can encounter God in that way. Oh, Jesus is my buddy, and he's okay with whatever I do, and it's all cool, and it's... Thinking that is just as dangerous as thinking God is so far away that he's unrelatable. So as we look at Psalm 99, as we look at the Old Testament reading, we look at the New Testament reading, and we have this idea that God is holy, holy, holy. Three times in this psalm. He is holy, he is holy, he is holy. This holy, holy, holy king of the world, the holy, holy king of Israel, has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ. Christ who hears us and answers us when we cry out to him in faith. This morning we have a chance to experience that reality of Christ coming near to us here at the table. His body and blood, his spiritual flesh, he gives us right there with us, not to be taken for granted, not to be taken willy-nilly, but to recognize what an incredible thing he's done for us, that he's condescended, come to earth, and given himself on our behalf. And we can be reminded of that this morning. Amen.